I'm going to start with a word of prayer now, if you'd pray with me. Heavenly Father, I lift up this time in your word today. I'm walking in trust of your faithfulness. Lord, would you carry me and carry words of truth to each of our hearts by the power and strength and conviction of your Holy Spirit? We need you today. I need you today, Lord. Amen. Well, I'm a Minnesota girl, born and raised. And you know Minnesota is the land of 10,000 lakes. And that's for real. There's more than 10,000 lakes. So I love all things water. I especially love to swim and kayak. But I'll even tell you, I like to just sit and look at water or eat by the water or maybe even think about water. Just I love lakes and oceans, both rivers. So, is anybody with me on that? Love and water. Well, a couple summers ago, one of my friends invited me to try stand-up paddleboarding. Probably there's some of you here that do this like all the time, but for me, this was new, and this was a challenge. So I'll have to tell you, I don't think of myself as athletic. I have all sorts of body image issues, self-consciousness, that steals my confidence, and the voices in my head say, you can't do that. Who are you to think you're gonna look like a fool if you try that? But the battle is being won as I renew myself in my identity in Christ, take confidence in how he created me, and I just heard the Lord saying to me, try it, take an adventure, just listen to your friend. She's gonna teach you, you're totally safe. And I know how to swim and we tried in the shallow, so it's like, I'm not gonna drown. I'm not gonna make a fool of myself, I just wanna do that. Anyone with me that you have those two voices going on?
Yes.
Okay, so on Donner Lake, early one August morning, after a really fun kayak in the cold, you know you go early in the morning when the water is most still when you're learning something like that. So we went for a really beautiful kayak. Then we went into the shallows so I could try stand-up paddleboarding. My friend held the board for me and told me, get on the center and just stay on your knees. Go up to your knees and kind of get a feel for it. And then she said, don't look at the board, look ahead, look up, look at the horizon, and then slowly like come up on one leg and then the other. So the first time I did it, I got like about this far. About this far, and I was shaking, and I looked down. So she just gently said, get back on your knees, it's okay. And she made sure I was in the center. She was a little concerned I wasn't exactly in the center of the board. And then she, you know, just gently is like, okay, try it again when you're ready. She talked me through, and the next time, I stood up. I was so happy. I actually have a picture of you, for you. I'm not showing the picture of me standing, because it was like my backside, so I thought, you don't need to see that. But I love all things water, and I'm taking courage in even showing you that picture. That's vulnerable for me, to show you my bathing suit picture. Anyway, all of that is I learned some really serious spiritual lessons from paddleboarding. Remain in the center of the board. Get low. Get closer to the Lord. Remain in the center, standing on Jesus. Jesus is the center of our faith. When it gets shaky, pull in closer, get low, pull closer to the Lord and his word. Look up, look ahead, not at circumstances, and listen to your teacher. My friend was right by my side. We have a teacher, a Holy Spirit, 24/7 counsel, right by our side, whispering and affirming and sometimes shouting truth to us. So those are my lessons in paddleboarding. Why am I talking about that? Because in this letter from John today, where we are, he gives warnings of what will make us shaky or go adrift in our faith. The tension that we're walking in this passage is what could lead us adrift in our faith? What would make us fall? 2 weeks ago, we talked about the test of the authenticity of our faith and how we deal with sin. We are not to take sin too lightly. And then last week, Linnell shared with us about being secure versus having doubt about the security of our salvation. We have the assurance and promises from God that our salvation is based on his merit and his promises and Jesus, the Son. So this week, we're gonna talk about the tests of our faith in loving the world and the test of sound scriptural doctrine and testing doctrines. So this is our three divisions today in 1 John 2. First, it's love for the world, verses 15 to 17, denying the Son, verses 18 to 23, and our third division is remaining in him, verses 24 to 27. So I'm going to read verses 15 to 17 for us, our first division. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So John starts out with a really bold warning of what will lead us adrift in our faith, loving the world. John says, don't love the world. This isn't saying don't love God's creation. It's not saying don't love the created world, the people in the world that he has created and put his image on, or the creatures in his world. We're not to not love God's handiwork. This is saying don't love a world system that is opposed to God. John is warning, beloved believers like you and me, don't love the order or ideas or attitudes of a world system that is in opposition to our God. John's warning us is a strong one for us, to not love or be satisfied with the world system or the attitudes and values and mindset behind the world system. The Greek word there, love, actually translates to do not be contented by the world. Jesus taught about this himself. The evil one tried to tempt Jesus with lesser loves than the Lord. In Matthew 4, you can read during Jesus' temptation from the evil one, we read, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. The devil promised everything to Jesus. The world is under Satan's control and influence after all. If Jesus would only bow down and worship him. The world system offers splendor, beautiful comforts, luxury, independence, material things, intellectualism, power, temporary power, control, satisfaction, but the attitudes and mindset behind this world system are in opposition to God, in opposition to his word and his way. Jesus' response to the splendor of the worldly kingdom that was laid before him was, Satan, get away from me, because it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. John's warnings to not love the world system and to not be contented in your heart or satisfied in your soul by the world is going after the order or disordered loves of our heart. Because John points out next, if you love the world, love for the Father isn't in you. Love for the world edges out love for God. They're not compatible in our heart. This means both his love for us and our love for him gets edged out by other love, loving things of the world. But his love changes us. He transforms our loves. So love for the world and its system that opposes him, edges him out of our heart. But as believers, we're to live differently. This world and its beliefs, systems, attitudes are hostile to the living God, the true God. Pastor Ray Stedman said, truth is meaningless if it doesn't change our behavior. So as believers, we're to conduct our lives according to a different set of values and attitudes, not the ones under the influence of Satan. So a challenging question for us is, in what ways has our love for the world intruded or disrupted our relationship with the Father? John goes on to explain the forms the love of the world can take. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are not born of the Father. Lust is a powerful, powerful desire or craving or longing for something. In our verses, it's implied that the desire is for what is forbidden. And I'm defining these three world patterns or systems with these three words: appetites, attractions, and ambitions. So lust of the flesh, I'm calling that one appetites. Our appetites, our fleshly appetites, are not to rule us. This isn't just a sexual appetite. It's appetites or compulsions or addictions to anything. Seeking satisfaction or contentment are fulfilling our desires and passions of our bodies. The temptation comes to us in the form of satisfying a bodily appetite. Just like the evil one appealed to Eve in the garden to her appetite for forbidden food, but it was also forbidden ambition because she actually wanted to have the knowledge, same knowledge as God had. So just think, since the beginning of time, the evil one's strategy is to set us adrift in our faith with temptation. This still comes in the form of self-gratification, satisfying our passions on our own terms. Appetite is still one of the most powerful, vulnerable points of attack for us from the evil one. We can so easily justify our appetite for food or pleasure, comfort, can't we? Then we have lust of the eyes. What attracts us? Sparkly, nice things. Attraction to riches, honor, material things, many of which alone are good and not harmful. But if we seek security and satisfaction in what attracts our eyes, we need to beware. Did you know that shopping is the number one hobby in America? Yeah, that's what I thought when I read that. In the last few years, we've had more time at home, and we have more accessibility to buy anything at our fingertips and have it delivered in 1 to 2 days. So John Mark Comer wrote a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And he says, shopping is the number one leisure activity in America, usurping the place previously held by religion. He says Amazon.com is the new temple, our credit card statement is our new altar, and double-clicking is the new liturgy. Money is our culture's new god. And my coworker here has said, we don't buy things, we buy feelings. For a lot of people, things aren't just things, they are identity. Maybe you can relate. This is convicting to me too, trust me. We fall into the temptation or pattern of fulfilling the lust of our eyes. What you look at, what you and I look at, fuels our desire for more. You want to make it your own. John says, Apostle Elder John says, this kind of lust is incompatible with the love, our love for the Father. Well, now let's think about the third world system we're warned about, pride of life. I'm calling this one ambition or arrogance or aspirations that are self-serving, that are for our own satisfaction, our own self-promotion, our own ego that we want to build. Doesn't everyone want some kind of success or popularity or renown or reputation? How many men and women have gone adrift in their Christian faith because they prioritized above all else their own ambition? It is tempting to give up important and actually invaluable things like family or integrity to satisfy ambition. Whether it's through education, wealth, position, power, the danger is selling our soul or compromising our Christian values and integrity to fill ambition. How has pursuit of the world, these three ways, appetites, ambition, caused you to neglect your love for the Father? Human desires are part of God's creation. John isn't saying here that your human desires are bad, but desires expressed in ways God did not create them to be expressed are what John and Scripture are telling us are warnings and to avoid. The world and its desires are passing away, according to verse 17. This world is speeding toward a conclusion planned by God. What fading attractions of the world have been nearly fatal to your love for God? This world is heading toward destruction, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. John's doing that positive, negative, negative, positive thing. Whoever does the will of God lives forever. This made me think of the Westminster Catechism. It tells us what God's will is. The number one point of that catechism is man's chief and highest aim or our highest end is to glorify God and fully enjoy Him forever. That is God's will for us, to be contented and delighted and enjoy Him forever. Psalm 73 captures this so beautifully, and I actually put some of the verses on your outline for you. The psalm says, "Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. As for me, it is good to be near God." So this made me think of what my friend was saying when I was paddleboarding. Stay at the center of the board. Concentrate on the horizon. Look up, not the water or the waves, not what's around you. Look at what's in front of you. Our Heavenly Father is in front of us. How we live matters. As believers, we look up. We look up to our Father. He is the one that satisfies and fills us and contents our heart. He is to be the center of our identity and to satisfy every longing. And we look to His word to guide us on the way, to direct our desires and our passions, to transform our loves and our attitudes. So we live in a place of abundance and joy, not in opposition to His ways or to Him. So we had this question in our lesson. It's a powerful question. What are the ways you wrestle with loving the world or the things of the world? Our first truth is my love for the world opposes my love for God. My love for the world resists or fights against my love for God. They're incompatible in our heart. And Peter told us sin wars against our soul. And John is now telling us appetites, attractions, and aspirations that are fueled by the world system oppose God. This world and its desires are fading and fatal to our love for our Father. So the first test of our faith in this passage is love for the world. That's what can take us adrift from our Father. The second one is false teachers and doctrines. First, we'll talk about the ones that deny the Son, starting in verse 18. And I'm going to read this division passage for us, verses 18 to 23. "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know the truth, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." Just like in Peter's letters, John has a sense of urgency of where we are in history, that we're in the last hour of history. The last hour, the last days began with the death and resurrection of Jesus, and He could return and come back for us and restore creation and overthrow evil anytime. We're in the last hour of history between Jesus' first coming and His return. During this last hour, there are many false teachers who are anti-Christ. Anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the sent one from God, is the Antichrist. According to John 17, Jesus' own prayer, the one who denies Jesus is the Christ, the King, represents the evil one. An Antichrist is defined as an adversary or a counterfeit. Antichrists are against or opposed to Jesus Christ. They are adversarial to Him, and I'm going to say to His people. An Antichrist might also be a counterfeit, someone who claims to be a Messiah, a Savior figure, other than Jesus. It might be quite easy for Antichrist to wear a mask and fool many. John is saying those who appeared to belong to the body of believers in Jesus but then left the body, left the faith, went adrift from them, they are antichrists, choosing to leave and live a life opposed to Jesus. They didn't truly ever belong to the family of God. Even though for a time they had an appearance of belonging to the family, of believing in Jesus as a savior of the world, they walked away. Their faith was not genuine. When the water stirred and their faith was tested, they drifted off and didn't return. And John says their leaving shows they were truly not of us, not in God's family. Remember, we are God's family through adoption. And if we are willing and we surrender, he adopts us as his child. It's a beautiful thing, but he knows our hearts. We've been talking about this for a couple of weeks. We cannot lie to God about what is in our heart. He knows. Those who've left the Christian faith wore a mask of Christianity, perhaps, but they didn't have genuine faith. John is also reminding the believers, true believers who remain in him, stay faithful. This is hopeful. We don't need to live in fear because true believers have the anointing of the Holy One and know truth. They know the truth of God and are set apart. We know the truth of God and are set apart, anointed by God with his Holy Spirit. We are marked and sealed and guaranteed as daughters of the King. They know the truth of God, set apart, and as a true believer and follower of Jesus, you and I have the Holy Spirit. We are anointed. Anointing in Scripture means smearing of oil to set one apart. So David was anointed with oil as king. As believers in Jesus, we are marked and sealed with the Holy Spirit as belonging to God through his son Jesus. So like a priest or a king was inaugurated with oil as set apart for God and his purpose, we are inaugurated into his kingdom when we confess or acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior, and we're set apart by his Holy Spirit in that moment of belief and surrender. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is the foundation and center of our faith as Christians. He is the way, the truth, and the life. In him, there is nothing but truth. So we walk in truth as we walk with him. The Holy Spirit is our companion, reminding us of all truth. And in his truth, there is no lying. The liar, says John in verse 22 in our passage, the liar is the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is Antichrist, denying the divinity and authority and humanity and kingship of Jesus is to lie and to live in opposition or in adversity as an adversary of Jesus Christ. This is hard truth. This is black and white. You either believe Jesus is who he says he is and you believe the promises and prophecies that he fulfilled, or you deny him, you reject him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father but through Jesus. So denying the Son denies the Father. But whoever acknowledges or confesses the Son has the Father in their life also. We can have a confidence in this. There is oneness in the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one. So what strikes you about the oneness of belonging to the Son and the Father? Or about the seriousness of denying the Son? To deny any of the Trinity, to deny any of them, and to refute or reject who they are, as claimed in Scripture, is to deny all of them. To reject or deny Jesus is to reject the Father also. Our second truth is the true liar denies Jesus is the Christ. The true follower acknowledges him. The true liar denies Jesus is the Christ. The true follower acknowledges him. So what was your age or your stage of life when you received the truth and became set apart by the anointing of the Holy Spirit? If you haven't, would you consider acknowledging him today? Are you or your loved ones prepared for the last hour of eternity? Are you prepared by acknowledging the Son? So I'm going to tell you another lesson from my paddleboarding instructions here. When I was in danger of falling, when I got really shaky, my friend said, get low, get on your knees, stay in the center of the board, stay close to it. staying close to the Word of God, and I'm going to say on my knees in prayer, staying close, getting low, pulling into His truth helps us stay afloat. Do not be caught adrift or by surprise by those who make false claims or deny Jesus. These are antichrists. Staying close to the Word of God helps us know truth. We have discernment because we have the Holy Spirit. We can define and identify falsehood in those who oppose Jesus. Jesus is the center of our faith. Scripture is our plumb line, our foundation, our stability when there's false truth and antichrist in the waters around us. So far today, I talked about the tests of our faith in loving the world and the antichrist who test our faith by denying Jesus. Let's go ahead into the next part of our passage. The third test that we're going to talk about is a doctrinal test again, but we're to remain in Him. Let me read verses 24 to 27. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what He has promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it is taught you, remain in Him. So John's encouraging the believers to live what they've heard and have known since the beginning of their faith. God's word is in us and remains in us and stays in us. And when it does, that's how we remain in Him. So I checked into what it means to remain or abide. That's a word we hear a lot too in Scripture. So this Greek word, actually, it's meno. What I want you to remember, though, is that there's three dimensions to remaining. It can be regarding place, time, or condition. And I think all three apply to us. Let me tell you what I mean. To abide or remain in a place is to not depart from it, to continue to be present, to stay. So John exhorts believers, stay. Don't depart from the Son and the Father. Continue in your relationship with them. Be present there. And in regards to time, endure. Last in the relationship that you have with the Father and the Son. Endure. Don't drift away when the teaching is hard or waves of difficult circumstances come. Endure in your relationship. Stay put. Remain in Christ in a lasting, enduring way. And then thirdly, in regards to condition, it means we're to remain as one. Don't become another or different than who you are in Christ. Don't fall for false doctrine or drift away with false teachers. Remain as one in the body of Jesus' followers and in relationship with Jesus. So we're to remain in three ways: place, time, and condition. We're to remain and not depart. We're to endure over time and to remain as one and faithful. So what are the ways that you've witnessed believers, I'll say believers, falling away or being led astray from truth? John goes on and warns us in verse 26, there will be those who try to lead you astray. There will be those who want to deliberately send you drifting off, away from Jesus and His word and the community of believers. We need to stay in community. Hey, you're here. We're in community, and we're clinging to His truth here at Women's Bible Study. We need to stay in His truth. We cannot be naive, though. It's a strategy of the evil one to have his representatives distort truth and lead believers astray. Maybe this comes through causing doubt, feeling weak. Maybe the evil one causes someone to deny Jesus has the power over their own sin. Maybe the leading astray will look like seeking special teaching or special anointing beyond what they already have, beyond what we already have as true believers. One of the ways believers can be set adrift is to seek new teaching. Isn't this a danger today? Just think how many authors, psychologists, practitioners, podcasts, speakers are out there proclaiming to be Christian-friendly or Christian, but are they true to the plumb line of Scripture? Do they claim to have a special new teaching, a unique teaching that only they have received? That's a red flag that they have new claims about the doctrines and tenets of our faith, which are long proven by the life of Jesus and the lives of generations of believers. The second way that John mentions that believers can be set adrift is by seeking a special anointing. We are anointed and marked by Jesus himself with the Holy Spirit. We don't need another anointing. So this might look like, I would say it's even like a cultish twist to having to be blessed or anointed by a certain person or in a certain place, or to say that you're not truly a believer, you have a less than status if you don't join this group or belong to this exclusive teaching or this belief system that is not scriptural. Maybe in this category, traditions are thought to take on magical powers or saving powers, the tradition itself, when it is only Jesus' blood, his costly blood, that saves and purifies and sets us apart in him. So John is encouraging us to remember, as true believers, we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I don't want anybody to leave here afraid. If you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. You're not at risk. Listen, surrender to the Holy Spirit. We have discernment and wisdom and counsel and an advocate, 24/7 wise counselor, personal, present with us. The Holy Spirit of the living God is our companion, and he leads us in all truth. We as believers in Jesus have the Holy Spirit's discernment to recognize doctrinal error. John's saying, we don't need new instruction. We have the gospel. He's telling the believers, you have God's word. You have God's promises and his word in scripture. So we can rest in the true presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives as promised. The Holy Spirit equips us to remain in scriptural truth, to discern false doctrine. He's by our side. These are the benefits and blessings of the anointing of Jesus. Our third truth today is, with the Holy Spirit, I'm equipped to remain in him. I will be faithful, walking in the knowledge that I'm anointed with the Holy Spirit of the living God. When I hold on to the truth that I have received, I remain in him. Well, I read one scholar this week that said, most people who go adrift in their lives do so because they lose a living relationship with the living center of life. Remain centered on Jesus. My lessons in paddleboarding, remain centered on the board, remain centered on Jesus and his faithfulness. Look up, look to the Father. Get low, pull in close to the board, pull in to scripture. Get close to God's word. Remain in the presence of the Holy Spirit when you feel shaky or drifting. And my teacher, my companion, was right next to me, encouraging me, comforting me, helping me, teaching me. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He teaches, comforts, he companions with us, closer than our breath. So like me on the paddleboard, will you center yourself on Jesus and his faithfulness? How we live matters. What is one thing you can do this week that will keep you close to God and centered on his faithfulness? I have a couple ideas for us. One, memorize scripture. We have 8 memory verses this year. Have you memorized any of them? This is truth for you to live by, and the Holy Spirit will bring it to mind exactly when you need it. Steeping in scripture and memorizing scripture is a way we center ourselves and stay close to his word. Maybe you want to take an inventory of your library. Discern if there are false teachers or false doctrines there. Maybe there's something in your house or in your digital library that you've taken in and you need to rid your household of it. Is there an author or a podcast that just didn't sit right with you? Talk to the Holy Spirit about that. Rid yourself of that. Check everything against scripture, against the person. Check me. Check every person, every teacher against the plumb line of scripture and against the person of Jesus. And stop listening if they aren't centered in the faithfulness and character of God. And here's my most personal suggestion for us. Take an inventory of your loves. Which ones are world-based, feeding an appetite, or an attraction or an ambition that is not the way God ever intended you to be fed? How will you deny them and turn back to the Lord? Let me pray for us. Lord, I love this psalm. Psalm 73 says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, and they do, but God, you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. As for me, it's good to be near you, God." Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, for his anointing in our life as a true believer. Thank you for the gift of your word. Lord, would you strengthen us in our faith? We do not want to go adrift. Amen.